Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's nine of them.
That's televangelist Benny Hinn speaking several years ago on the ironically titled The Trinity Broadcasting Network about his version of the Trinity. At the time, he was saying it's three persons who are themselves a Trinity in and of themselves. And so he can say, at least at the time, there are nine of them. Well, I'm pretty sure that's not what the Bible says. But what does the Bible say about the Holy Trinity? And is it really important that Christians understand it if it is, in fact, dealing with the very mystery of the Godhead that we can't wrap our minds around right now? We're going to be talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, Scripture's teaching of the Trinity. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. You can join us as well with all sorts of questions and comments on the Trinity. I know you have them. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 16th of October. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can call us 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, good to have you back.
Great to be back on, Todd. Thank you very much.
Was it just a couple of days ago that you and I ran into each other up at Pierre Marquette Lodge?
We did indeed. It was delightful. I enjoyed hearing you speak that time. It was a real pleasure. I enjoyed the words you brought to us and the gathering with a lot of the Lutheran pastor brethren there. That was great.
It was very good to see you.
Yep, you bet. A pleasure.
Okay, respond to somebody who says, look, the Trinity is a mystery, not easily or perhaps even possibly understood, and after all, it just isn't relevant to me here in my life. How would you respond?
Well, I would say two things. First of all, while it's true that understanding the Trinity is not only unnecessary for our salvation, but in fact impossible, it first of all, certainly is very important for our lives because this is the one and only true God. There is salvation in no one else. If we intend and desire to spend an eternity with God, then it can only be with the one and only God who exists. God has revealed himself in Scripture as being three persons, one God. Anything or anyone who is different from that is not the true God, is either a demon or is an invention of man's own imagination. And neither a demon nor an invention of man's imagination could save us, nor would we want to be spending eternity with such. So, first of all, it's very important because we want to know who the one God is, and that is the Trinity. Secondly, I think it's a very important and extremely relevant doctrine for us because the way the church through the centuries has studied the Scriptures and articulated the doctrine of the Trinity gives us a very helpful understanding of how God works. While we certainly can't understand everything of the essence of God, we certainly can greatly benefit day to day to day by understanding that God works first as creator. And we can talk about this more perhaps in detail, but initially we'll say that the church has understood God the Father as being primarily focused in the creative activity. Secondly, God the Son being the one who redeems the world by becoming flesh and dying for us. And thirdly, God the Holy Spirit, by sanctifying us or making us holy, by creating in our hearts faith that enables us to receive the forgiveness of sins, which in fact makes us holy. So to understand that God is working to create the world, to sustain the world, to understand that God has redeemed the world by becoming man, to understand that God is constantly working in us, is extremely relevant for us from day to day.
How do you respond to someone who says that the Trinity isn't biblical, but in fact simply the imposition of ancient and perhaps Greek or Roman philosophy, or perhaps even later philosophies on the biblical text?
Sure. Well, it certainly is true that the Church has struggled to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity in ways that are clear and understandable, given the fact that the reality of God is beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension, and therefore beyond words and beyond any human formulation. But we certainly do take what Scripture says very clearly and reach this conclusion on very solid ground. First of all, the Scriptures teach again and again and again in Old Testament and New Testament that there is only one God. For example, in the Old Testament, the Shema, the chief creed of Old Testament Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," is making it very clear that Israel was to reject any of the polytheistic religions around them, the Egyptians who had worshipped the sun god and a god of the Nile and so on. Obviously, from our own high school study of mythology, we know about the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods, the many gods there. And so the Israelites, as God told them in Deuteronomy 6, were to absolutely reject that. Likewise, in the New Testament, St. Paul says there is one God in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. So there's no question there's only one God. Absolutely, the Bible teaches that. No question there. On the other hand, the Bible, also Old Testament and New Testament, both teach the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The most vivid illustration of that, of course, is at the baptism of Christ. When Jesus stands in the Jordan River and the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son," clearly that's identifying God as Father, and clearly identifying Jesus as the Son, and time and time again, he's identified as not just the Son as any Son might be, but as God himself. And then the Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove. So you clearly have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all there together. Scripture speaks of the Spirit as God. It speaks of the Son as God. And, of course, the Father is God. And if we have Father God, Son as God, Holy Spirit as God, and yet only one God, then clearly Scripture is teaching us that there are three persons. And of course, likewise in Matthew 28, when Jesus sends the disciples out in the Great Commission and says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit," you have three persons distinctly named, identified there. And it would be ridiculous to think you would baptize in the name of God if only the Father were God, and then tack on to that a couple of subordinate beings, the Son and Holy Spirit. No, all God. Clearly, as we've said before, only one God, three persons. While the Scriptures don't use the term Trinity, and obviously don't give us a detailed dogmatic explanation of it, they certainly have given us both of those parameters. Clearly one, clearly three, and this is the way the Church has articulated that really very biblical doctrine.
So that sweeps away, and I mean, in these great three creeds that the Church has uttered from almost its beginning, it seems to sweep away all these alternative understandings that people have suggested, like it is one God who merely plays the role of, or
right,
appears to be, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, as the case may require, or perhaps tritheism, that we're dealing with three gods that are kind of vying for a place, maybe each of them a third God in some sense.
Exactly. And you mentioned the three creeds, which, of course, are very very strong and clear articulation by the Church of what is going on here. The Athanasian Creed, the latest of the three ecumenical creeds, really had as its primary purpose to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity, not three gods, but one God. But the persons are not to be confused. And it certainly has laid aside that all of the alternatives that have been offered. We could go on with other examples of Scripture, where in Genesis chapter 1 already it speaks of God in plurality. Let us make man in our image. Once again, it would be foolish to minimize the distinctiveness of that plurality as if that is not really speaking of three persons. But on the other hand, it would be clear heresy to think of multiple gods. It would be foolish to think that God consulted with someone less than himself and reached the plurality that way. God doesn't need anyone's advice or anyone's input. And certainly, God is not creating man in someone else's image in addition to his own. But at the same time, once again, we come back to the fact that there is but one God, as Scripture makes very, very clear.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. 25 minutes left in this conversation. Plenty of time for your questions and your comments about the Trinity. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us right here in the studio. We get your email in real time right here with your questions or your comments. Talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You know, there are those who say, it's a great way of thinking about God, but maybe God's such a mystery. This Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stuff is really just an accommodation to our way of thinking about fathers and sons and spirits, that when we finally are able to understand and grasp and see God for who he really is, all of that will fall away. It's just a temporary teaching. Is that true? We'll answer that question after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor John Pless, on Treasury of Daily Prayer.
No doubt that it will become a devotional classic, the likes of which American Lutheranism has not seen. It is a literary testimony to the spiritual vitality of confessional Orthodox Lutheranism.
A Christ-centered, cross-focused family devotional, Treasury of Daily Prayer, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at our website, issuesetc.org.
Pillage the earth. Did God say that?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book on why God allows death and suffering, entitled, How Could a Loving God?
Since God gave man dominion over the earth, some skeptics declare that Christians believe it's okay for us to destroy it. I once had a lady email us and say, it seems to be that your God made this earth for you, and therefore it's okay to pillage it. Well, the Bible, of course, is very clear that God made the earth, and Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God gave man the earth to be its steward, to rule over. We're to be good stewards of God's property. In Genesis 1 we read, God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, the lady who sent us this email didn't understand the Bible. Subduing and ruling isn't pillaging, it's all about good stewardship. God created everything, and everything is his. This is the foundation we have that shows us what to do with his property.
Well, God commands us to be good stewards of our environment, so how should we as Christians view global warming? We've just co-produced a fascinating and eye-opening DVD on this very topic. For your donation of any amount today, we'll send it off in the mail to you. Just call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. That's toll-free, 888-89-ANSWERS. Or visit our easy-to-use website, answersoffer.org.
Holy, holy, holy.
We're talking about the Trinity, Scripture's teaching of our God. One God, three persons. And before our conversation concludes, we really need to talk about that our God is a community of persons that are bound together in mutual love, and what that means, that Jesus Christ has invited us into this community of persons through his death and resurrection. Tomorrow on the program, a new survey on the religious beliefs and practices of college students. Pastor Marcus Zill will be our guest. Then Dr. Richard Stuckwish will join us to talk about the early church bishop, and he's also a martyr, Ignatius of Antioch. Luke the Evangelist, we'll just start remembering him a day early tomorrow on the program with Dr. Peter Scare, even though the church is remembering him on Saturday. Luke the Evangelist, we're talking about the Trinity. Dr. Fakencher, some might say, look, this is a great teaching. It is important that we buy what the Bible's selling us here when it comes to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we're still not touching the mystery of the Godhead. This is still kind of a mask that God puts, he accommodates us because we live in a world of fathers and sons. He just talks about himself this way. But when we really see him as he is, then we'll really get what God is all about. And yet that creed that you mentioned before, the Athanasian Creed, says, thus a man is compelled to think about the Trinity at the pain of eternal damnation. Which is it?
Well, that's exactly right. That, as we said from the outset, if we are to cling to anyone other than the one God as he is, we have no chance of salvation. Only the one God can save us. And it is certainly, I would say, much more than God accommodating, because what you really have there, when you speak of God accommodating us because we're familiar with fathers and sons, you're inverting the way the whole creation has originated. You know, it's not as if God began with us and then designed himself or described himself to match us. He's the creator who designed all things in creation after, in one way or another, the pattern of himself. When we look at our society and we see fathers and sons, it's really because God himself, from all eternity, has been precisely that way. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you talk about God making man in his image. There are many implications of that, and of course, the most wonderful and straightforward aspect of that is that God created us to be his friends, to know his will, to be perfectly happy knowing his will and comfortable in a relationship with him. But the reason that this is such a reality, the reason that man is able to be comfortable with God is because God created us after himself, himself being the model, himself being the pattern. It's not that he speaks of himself as father and son because we have fathers and sons. Quite the contrary. We have fathers and sons because this is what he, from all eternity, has been. And so it would be really rather foolish to see this as anything less than him describing his own essence. Admittedly, in ways that are that we can grasp, no question about that, using human language, when in fact so many things about God are beyond what human language can nail down, certainly beyond what our minds can comprehend, no question about that. But he hasn't changed the description of what he is. Rather, he has described himself as he is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in ways that we are able to comprehend.
There, if one reads Christian history, it is remarkable how many heresies from the very beginning, right, stretching on for centuries, really touched directly upon the Bible's teaching of the Trinity. Talk about that for a bit, if you would.
Well, that's absolutely true. And that takes on a number of implications, including, for example, the Arian heresy that focused on Jesus and who he really was. Ultimately, the discussion there, well, initially the discussion, of course, was about the Son of God, but ultimately the real point was whether the Son was in fact part of the triune God. Therefore, the Nicene Creed, focusing, of course, on the second person of the Trinity, is really answering this question. The Athanasian Creed, several centuries later, is all about that. and the heresies that are errors in understanding the Trinity are very contemporary for us as well. Islam, of course, is a very contemporary, very lively rival to Christianity in the world today. And one of the chief issues there is for a Muslim to say that Allah cannot be triune. Allah is one God and could not possibly be a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, of course, Jesus is not seen as being the Son of God in the sense of being God himself. Countless other examples of this, too. Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness heresy, Unitarianism, which actually bears the contrary name and has been in recent times, a century ago, a very, very influential force in the United States, of course, is based on the idea of God being one, not three. So the denial of the Trinity or confusions of the Trinity have really been at the heart of most of the heresies through the centuries, from the first centuries very much to our own.
Let's talk about the Trinity as a community of persons. That is, from eternity, our God has existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in himself a community in which the three persons, all sharing in the Godhead equally, love one another, interact with one another, and have a relationship that we can only kind of touch upon with our feeble words like begotten from all eternity or proceeding from the Father and the Son. But its essence is love.
Right, absolutely. Now, this goes back again to the good observation you had before, Todd, that it's not as if God accommodates us by choosing language for himself that we can grasp, but rather he created us in his own pattern. And that pattern of relationship is at the very essence of what we human beings are. We human beings were created by God, who certainly didn't need anybody else, but created by God to be his friends, or to be, more properly, recipients of his love. Now, this is exactly what the Son has been to the Father from all eternity. We use the term begotten to say that the Son is begotten of the Father, not created by the Father, but from all eternity begotten. That's a word that, of course, in our human parlance, is very expressive of love. A father begets a child of his own in an act of love. Well, that's really saying that from all eternity, the Heavenly Father has been loving the Son. The Son has been the recipient of that love from all eternity. When God created man, it was so that we also could be recipients of that love. And then, of course, that carries on to the horizontal dimension among human beings as well. We love because God first loved us. Our understanding of relationship, our ability to have relationship, not only parent to child, father to son, but also husband to wife, all of our relationships in which love is given from one, received by another, are on the pattern of what God himself has always been from all eternity. And once again, that it would be foolish to say that God just decided to describe himself in a way that we could understand because we already knew about love. No, we learned about love. We were created to be objects of love from God and then to share that love with others. That, I think, is one of the most important understandings, frankly, of the relationship of the Trinity within itself. That the Father from all eternity has been love, and from all eternity has been expressing that love to the Son, has been sharing that love to the Son. Now the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who delivers, in a sense, that love, who is, the way the Creed expresses it, proceeds from the Father and the Son, that is, sent out by the Father and the Son, and he is the one who, through the Word and the sacraments, delivers God's love to us so that we hear in Holy Scripture that God loves us, that Christ has died to redeem us, that God desires to have us with him from all eternity. That word that the Holy Spirit delivers is the delivering of that love now to us. So the relationship of love in that community of the three persons is really very, very fundamental to our understanding of him and to us being what God created us to be.
When we come back from this break, the community that is the Trinity, we've been given access to it. In fact, we're given in Scripture to believe that it is God's desire from before the foundation of the world that the love that he shares with the other persons of the Trinity, the Father shares with the Son and the Spirit, he desires to share with us in its fullness. And the way he has done this is by sending forth his Son to take on our nature, our human nature, so that by bringing us back to God through his death and resurrection, we might partake in what God, the persons of the Godhead, share with one another. It's Thursday afternoon, October the 16th. What kind of questions or comments do you have on the teaching of the Trinity? Call us or email us during this break. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback at issuesetc.org.
A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues, Etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues, Etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, Etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues, Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues, Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues, Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues, Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
We do not believe in a three-person Trinity. We believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. We do not believe that the terms Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, the Eternal Son, the first, second, third persons in the Trinity are either scriptural nor correct. We believe the doctrine of the Trinity was a product of pagan mythology and Grecian philosophy.
That's Dr. Nathan Urshan, talking on behalf of the Oneness Pentecostal Church, the United Pentecostal Church, and expressing, I think, what would be called in terms of history, a very, very old heresy, usually known as modalism, where God isn't the Trinity, but in fact just posing as the Trinity. He's past general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity as Scripture teaches it. Do we need to get too worried that the word Trinity isn't in the Bible?
No, really not. And of course, our faith isn't in the term Trinity at all. Our faith is in the one true God as he has revealed himself. But the fact of the matter is we have any number of doctrines for which we have formulated words to aid in our conversation and our understanding. And that really is not the concern at all. But it is helpful to us, for example, to use the word persons to describe the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we're able to, in shorthand form, bring to mind all of the things that Scripture does clearly articulate.
You were talking before about the community of persons that is the Trinity and its essence and love and the relationships between the persons of the Trinity that Scripture does talk so beautifully about. Where is the incarnation of Jesus Christ fit into all of this?
Well, this is absolutely fundamental, and I think I could not have said it as well, Todd, as you did right before the break. This is absolutely right. We mentioned earlier that God created man in his image, and we described that as God creating us so that we were able to be in a relationship with him, not foreign to him, not unable to receive his love or even appreciate and be aware of his love. He created us so we really could know his love and receive his love and appreciate what we were receiving. Unfortunately, when we sinned, that image was lost, the way Genesis describes it. After Adam and Eve had sinned, then they had children in their image, in Adam's image, rather than in God's image, which meant then that human beings were no longer comfortable being in a relationship at all with God. Instead, they see God as only someone who restricts them, who punishes them, who is literally foreign to them. And this is not at all the way God wanted that relationship to be, because he wanted us to be recipients of his love. To restore that relationship, God had to act by becoming one of us. When the Son of God became a human being, that was the ultimate expression of God's love for us, to take on our human flesh so that we could be restored into God's image and henceforth once again receive that love that he had always intended for us. To imagine God, who is from all eternity in perfect glory, lowering himself, humbling himself to become one of us, and even to become what we have become as a result of our sin, to take on our sin. He became sin for us. Demonstrates how deeply God wanted to be in relationship with us. I love for example, the way Psalm 113 describes God as being so above things and yet looking down, seeing, and then entering into essentially the ash heap of our existence. That's a magnificent expression of the way God wants to restore and have for all eternity the relationship of lover to us being the ones loved, which was his intention from the beginning and has been his essence from all eternity.
Francis is listening in High Ridge, Missouri. Thank you for being patient, Francis. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Francis.
Hi. I was just calling. I came up with kind of a mathematical equation that helps me to understand the Trinity. And what I just do is I take number one and write times one equals what? Equals one, so that you have three ones, but it still equals one, just like a multiplication equation.
Francis, thank you very much. Let's talk about that and the other analogies that people have sometimes formulated to try and at least illustrate the teaching of the Trinity from Scripture.
Sure. Well, I mean, at first blush, I kind of like that. What we have to recognize is that any illustration, any analogy, any mathematical formula is always going to fall short of something which really is beyond our comprehension and beyond what we can identify in that kind of limited dimension. And yet, nevertheless, what the church has tried to do and church men and women through the years have tried to do is to come up with illustrations that help people picture something that is beyond our picturing. I mean, I do kind of like that. What you certainly have, as you see it on paper, is 1, 1, 1, and yet 1, 3, and 1. And I think anything that brings us back to what Scripture really does say, three persons, one God, has at least some value, depending on who is using it, who's seeing it, and how it's properly understood.
Since Jesus has taken on permanently his perfect human nature so that he might redeem us with his body and blood at the cross, and risen again and ascended to the Father, where he is seated in glory, still possessing his human nature for all eternity. Now, this is where it gets really hard for me to grasp.
Sure.
That means that a perfect human nature, a perfect man, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and God, is now part of the Trinity.
It's an amazing thing, isn't it?
I mean, he didn't leave his human nature at the door when he re-entered the realm of eternity and the communion with his Father.
Exactly. And when we speak of the Incarnation, we say that he did not give up his divinity at all, but took on human flesh into his divinity. This is, of course, an amazing thing. As you've said very, very well, he is no less divine because he is now fully human. And as you've said rightly, he continues to be human from all eternity. This, of course, is one of the really magnificent things that also expresses the way God has designed to love us. Because when we're in heaven, we really will see and have an active relationship with Jesus, who is human. It shows how very deeply God loves us, how highly he loves us. It shows also that the way God created us, and again, this goes back to the image of God, the way God created us was not something that was, shall we say, alien to God, but it was in fact very consistent with the way God himself is. We're not God, we'll never be God, we don't become gods or something like that. But at the same time, God created us, as we said before, after the pattern of himself, so that what he made us to be was not something contradictory to his own nature. And we see that, and we will see that, when we see Jesus with our own eyes. And I think that's a magnificent understanding to look forward to.
So with only about 20 seconds, that really is the comfort of the doctrine of the Trinity.
Absolutely. To know that we can know God, that we can have a personal relationship with God himself. As Jesus said to Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen everything that you could ever want to see about God when you see the Son of God in the flesh, which we will enjoy for all eternity in heaven. That is comforting.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks for being our guest.
Great being back with you, Todd. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., a new survey on the religious beliefs and practices of college students. It's not all good news. We'll talk about it with Pastor Marcus Zill. Then Dr. Richard Stuckwish will join us to talk about early church bishop and martyr Ignatius of Antioch. To get to him, we got to go all the way back to the very beginnings of the second century. And then we'll remember, along with the church, a day early on Friday, the evangelist Luke. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. There's the comfort. Is there confusion? Has there been? Of course there has, but Scripture is clear. And it is clear for this reason, telling us what we need to know of our God, who reveals himself truly to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Why? So that we might have certainty. It's all about the certainty. Not only certainty about who the true God is and who the false gods are, so that we can avoid those, but certainty about our salvation, so that we would know who is it who has worked this great salvation for us and how he has done it. He has done it, the Father, sending his Son into the world for one reason, and one reason alone, to take on human flesh so that he might bear in his body, both human and divine, the fullness of our sin and its consequence, death, and in his death swallow up death. And being God, cannot be held by death, but must rise again in his body, so that we might be certain The Holy Spirit testifies through the Word that this is true and this is sure. That's what the Trinity is all about, certainty of our salvation before God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.